Now, I'd like to call your attention today in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter number 1. Exodus, chapter number 1. And I want to take a text verse to get a thought. And as I was reading in my Bible, meditating, the Lord got me into this thought. And to be honest, the thought just got bigger and bigger. The Lord kept adding things to it. And so I think I can help some people through the Lord if you'll listen to me. And I believe this will be a help to you. I don't know how many messages we'll preach on this, but we'll follow the Holy Ghost. Let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible said, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." The Bible said, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Verse 11 says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses." Now I'm going to read verse 12 in a second, but I want to say this. When we look at these scriptures, we see now the children of Israel, of course, has been in Egypt almost 400 years, and it's getting now time for them to get delivered. And right about the time that they are to come out, if you follow Abraham's promise that God gave him, things begin to take a turn for the worst. A new king comes on. He puts a burden on them. He puts taskmasters over them. And he starts really afflicting them. I think they were under affliction from the death of Joseph on, really is what I think. But really, it starts to really, be more and more now. But I want to read verse 12. This is my text verse and my thought. The Bible said, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." In other words, the Egyptians were grieved because of them. But I want to take the thought, the more they afflicted them. The Bible said, the more they afflicted them, the more they grew. Now, it is told me that in the nation of China, of course it's communist, and the Chinese government cracked down on religion and things. And so they realized the more that they cracked down on religion, the more the church grew. And so they would let up. But when they would crack down, the church grew. Now, under persecution is where you grow. Now, a lot of people want to live their lives up on the mountaintop. And you can do that. But let me say, growing, you're going to grow in the valley. And Jesus said, the Lord said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley," David did, through the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil, for thou who? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Two things comfort you in this world is the rod, that's the word of God, and the staff, the Holy Spirit. And they comfort you, they get you through the trial. So I want to preach on this subject. Now, I took a thought, and that's my text, my springboard for the thought, the more they afflicted them. And I want to talk to you about afflictions or trials and troubles in our lives. And we're going to explore that and in a little bit of a different way. In other words, I want to do a little bit more than just preach one message. I want to get into it pretty deep here. I want to look at some things. Now, the word afflicted means browbeating, or it means trouble. In other words, they berated these people. I mean, they put them down. They talked down to them. And by the way, the world will talk down to you that are saved. You know who's in the minority today, and that's us, right? The born-again, Bible-believing Christian. Now, if you set out to be famous in this world, you will not do a whole lot for Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you that right now. Amen. But let me say this to you. Trials and troubles, afflictions are going to come. Now, it's just part of life if you're saved by the grace of God. Let me read to you, and you might write these verses down. You might go back and read these later and study them. Job 14:1 says this, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." You're going to have trouble all your life. Now, this feel-good crowd And if you live in right, nothing's ever going to bother you. I'm not even going to deal with that. But I just want to say that's falsehood. That's falsehood. Some of the best people I know are saved by the grace of God, and they have afflictions. I think about Timothy in the Bible when Paul told him to drink no longer water but use a little wine for his stomach's sake, which is not fermented wine, by the way. But he said this, for thine often infirmities. I mean, here's a young preacher, and yet he has often infirmities, more infirmities than one. I myself, in my body, I have infirmities, and I've learned to live with it. Amen. I mean, just about every week of my life, I have migraine. Sometimes it's a headache. Sometimes it's nauseated. Sometimes, and I just haven't learned to live with it. Sometimes it throws me off the horse, so to speak, and it's a day or two before I can recover. And I besought the Lord about it, and I want the Lord to heal it. I'm trying to do some things to help that. But let me say this to you: if God never heals it, God's still God. I walk around today. I'm not, you don't hear me complaining about it. I walk around with glasses. I walk around with 2400 vision. Without glasses, who knows what I've got? Well, now my corneas, both of them need transplants, and I've chosen not to do that for a little while yet. And so I walk around with very limited eyesight, a lot less than I had probably even 5 years ago or some less anyway now. And so I have had to learn to live with that. I've had to learn to live with it. And so I stumble a little bit on the radio about my reading and all that stuff. And I hope I don't bother you, but that's just the way it is. And so we live with things. Now I'm not going to go through life complaining, and I hope you don't either. Let me read you another verse. This is to the Christian. This is to the saint of God. Now notice this verse. Mark this verse down, write it down, and go back and read it later. In Psalm 34:19, the Bible said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Notice this, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Any test, any trial, any trouble that God puts you through, God will deliver you out of it, okay? When God puts you in the affliction, God will deliver you. All right, now we're going to explore that in just a few minutes. There's a difference between self-inflicted storms and God sending them, and we're going to talk about that as we go forward here. I got a lot to talk about, and so I want to help you if I can about trials and troubles, all right, afflictions. And we're talking about the more they afflicted him, the more Pharaoh and his crowd put on the children of Israel, the Bible said the more they grew. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to grow in the Lord? Well, it's not candied apples and cotton candy all the time. It's not shouting all the time, friend. Amen. Sometimes, I know where there's a man got saved, and man, he was just having him a time. He's shouting and praising God, and he ought to. He was enjoying it. That was great. But all of a sudden, he hit troubles in his life. And boy, you can just tell it. And I mean, it just tuck him down a notch. And sometimes things come in our lives, and they come for a purpose. And we're going to talk about that later. If you'll stay with me in this, I believe it'll help you. Now, let me talk to you. I'm going to give you what I call the affliction test. Here's the affliction test. All right, now. First of all, let's just deal with this. We'll get it out of the way. And this is the lonely little negative, and then the rest of it, we'll try to be positive about it. Some storms are self-inflicted. All right. There are some things that people blame on God, blame on the church, blame on the preacher that absolutely has nothing to do with the church, the preacher, or God. All right. I'm going to give you an illustration. Let's use the Bible. If we're going to make a point, let's use the Bible. It's not important what I say, but it is important what the Word says. Now let's go to Jonah. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Jonah for a minute. All right, Jonah chapter number 1, and let's look at Jonah for a minute. Now, you got to remember who Jonah is. Jonah is a Jew, and Nineveh is an Assyrian nation. And God now is telling Jonah to go to this nation. Verse number 1 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Whoa, wait a minute now. Now Jonah gets a command from God, from the word of the Lord. By the way, when the Bible says it, it's never wrong. You say, well, that wasn't Bible that day. Well, it is now. It's wrote down. It was Bible because it was verbally inspired. Amen. It was already Bible. Jonah had the equivalent of what you have today in the sense of the word of the Lord spoke to him. And boy, where God told him to go. Now, let me say this to you. You don't always get to do what you want to do in service, in serving the Lord. You don't always get to go where you want to go in serving the Lord. You know that? You don't always get to. But I tell you one thing, God will make it up to you, and he'll make you happy. Now, here's this prophet, and God told him to go to Nineveh. Boy, I tell you, now, that would be the quote of us going to one of our major enemies today in America. All right. And verse number two, he told him to go and cry against it. Verse number three, the Bible said, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down. He just kept going down, didn't he? Amen. Into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice that statement again, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4 says, by the way, let me just say, he went down that ship and he went to sleep. When you're asleep, you're not aware of your surroundings, all right? And so now, this is when self-afflicted storms come, when you get out of the will of God, okay? You can get out of the will of God, you can bring storms on your life. Verse number 4, the Bible said, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. In other words, it's almost broke. Now, let me just say that you, my dear friend, can get out of the will of God. You can bring on storms in your life. Now, first thing you need to do when you're going through a trouble is you need to assess your trouble and admit it. Is it of God or is it judgment? All right? And I'm going to give you a list of things that cause problems. It's the negative part, and then we're going to get through this, and it'll be positive. All right. Let me give you some example. Amen. All right. Financial problems. Now, all financial problems are not sent on by God. Boy, we're just having a hard time, but God knows. Wait a minute. Let me ask a question. First of all, number one, are you paying your tithes and offerings? Let's just be bold about it. Are you giving the tenth to God? If you're not, that storm is not brought on you by God. If you don't have the money to pay your bills and you're not paying your tithes, you have brought a storm on yourself. You can't blame that one on God. Okay. All right. Amen. All right. The second thing sometimes is family problems. Now, sometimes we do things and say things in our family that brings on problems. I've had confrontations in my own family, in my young days, in my young zeal, and even older. And my mama warned me about it, and I'd say things and different things. And sometimes in family problems, you just need to be quiet. Friend, the less I worry about family issues, the more I can serve the Lord. Amen. I don't need to get involved in the drama of what's going on. By the way, some people love drama. Let me say, you'll never be effective for God loving drama. I just want you to know that, all right? Well, I'm going to go tell them what I think. That is not Christian, friend. Well, I'll tell you right now, if they do that one more time, I'm going to throw that kid out of the house. Well, that is not Christian either. Let's slow down. Let's think about things before we do them, okay? There are families today, you have brought on that storm. You've petted that kid from the time it was a baby. It's got up now, and you brought division in your family. You and your husband about to have divorce, and you brought that on. I made a statement years ago on the radio. I'll make it again here. If they're 40-year-old and living at home, they're not your baby, all right? And, Mama, you're not to put your child over your husband. That will cause problems. In the same way with a husband, you're not to put your child over your wife. Amen. Husband and wife have problems. Amen. Family, not all, but by the way, you say, well, preacher, I married this lady and I believe, and I know I married wrong. Well, see right there, it ain't God's fault. The average young person. Now listen to the statement Brother Ricky is going to make on the radio, will you? I'm not going to be mean about it. The average young person that is in our fundamental Bible preaching churches will not marry right. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. The average person that is in our fundamental churches will not marry right. Now listen. Brother Ricky does not get into the matchmaking business. It is easy to get there. It's easy. It was easy for me down through the years. I'd see these young people and I'd say, man, this one needs to be with that one. I am not God. And neither are you. And you need to stop doing that. You need to stop it. In your church, I got two words for you. Stop it. You don't know God's will for their life. You say, oh, but that's a good young man over there. You need to get with him. That's a good young lady over there. Let me tell you something. That matchmaking stuff, it almost got me in a big mess. Amen. I asked a preacher one time to pray for me. The Lord would send me a wife. Well, he didn't mean any harm. He prayed, but he also tried to put legs on the prayer. few days later, he called me and told me, he said, man, here's a girl. Said, no. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying to you, friend, today, let God take care of that. And we bring problems on ourselves. If you marry wrong, as one of my pastors used to say, if you marry out of puppy love, you live a dog's life. And if you marry wrong, there's nothing you can do about it. I don't believe in divorce, neither does the Bible. Now, I don't believe in being abused or anything like that. I think you need to get away from the person. But listen, hey man, once you're married, you ought to stay married. But there's nothing you can do about it. There's men that have missed their calling in life because they married the wrong wife. You see, if my wife decided for some reason she wasn't going to be a part of my ministry anymore, it would almost sink my ministry. Amen. Now, I'm giving you self-inflicted storms. Amen. Family problems. Then I want to say church problems. Sometimes, amen, church problems are brought on by discord. And then we want to say, well, God is just afflicting us. No, it's not God. God's not in you standing up, quote unquote, and telling them what you think. God's not in you taking a stand when everybody else is sitting still. I mean, I don't understand these times to take a stand, but a lot of people like to take a stand. I'm going to take a stand no matter what, and you're going to split your church all to pieces. I've heard tell of preachers. I don't think I ever had the guts to do this, and I was a pretty hard preacher. I'm not near as hard now as I used to be, and I'm not compromised one bit. I've not changed one bit on the standards that I have. By the way, just tell people the truth. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and something came up, and I just told them the truth. I didn't want to make them mad, and I didn't make them mad. By the way, you don't make people mad when you tell them the truth. But a lot of church problems are brought on by Sister Wigglejaw and Brother Know-It-All. And by the way, your church sign, if you have one of those signs where you change the letters, that is not to fight your church problems. I had a preacher friend of mine, he called me one day, and he said to me, he said, Rick, said, what's going on at such and such a church? I said, I don't know, preacher, what are you talking about? He said, well, I believe they're having problems. Said, they're fighting it out on their church sign. Said, I just passed it and saw it. Let me say this to you, friend, that is ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. Amen. Then you want to come to church and say, y'all pray. Boy, I tell you, the devil's really been eating that. No, yeah, you're right. The devil's in the thing, but it ain't God sending on you. It's not of God. It's not a trial or a test. You've just gotten a mess. See, there's a lot of things we get in a mess. We have too many storms in our lives because we bring them on ourselves. I brought some on me. Now, let me go back and get you this one. Physical problems sometimes are brought on. Not all physical problems are, but sometimes physical problems are brought on needlessly. You know why? If you sit there and don't eat halfway right, and I know in America there's a big stir right now about our eating habits and all the chemicals that are in our foods and all that kind of stuff. But let me just say this to you. We can self-inflict our storms. You know that? It's a common fact that sugar diabetes will be reduced by eating right and walking. I mean, the average young person doesn't know that God gave them two legs to walk with. You know that? I mean, it's just beep, 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 bop, 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 bop on that phone, tap, 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 click, 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 click. I mean, that's all they do all day. My friend, I'd hate to be 25-year-old, not have a job and sit around and click, 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 click all day on the phone. If that's all you got to do, man, you've been misled in life, and I don't care what your mom and daddy says. I don't care how much they call you their baby. You need to go to work. Amen. That's right. Need to find something to do. By the way, women worked in the Bible too. Now, I'm not saying you got to go down and get a job with the men in the mill, but I tell you what, Ruth was a worker. And, amen. And not only Ruth was a worker, but, other women, the woman in Proverbs 31 was a worker. And, man, if you're going to have anything in life, get you a prudent wife. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Physical problems. Amen. Sometimes our eating habits cause us problems later in years. And we got to be careful about that. Amen. So, we're not perfect, then I want to say this. Gossip can cause problems. Spreading stuff about people. Tell me, listen, somebody said, well, you might as well say it as think it. And I disagree with that. There are things you need, as the old fellow said, you need to put a zipper on your lipper. There are things I don't even need to talk about. Amen. You say, but boy, when I see somebody doing something wrong, I'm going to tell them. Well, I'm not. There's a lot of things nowadays I see people doing, and I know they're going to get in trouble with it. And I just sit still about it. Now, if they ever want to talk to me about it, they know where I'm at. But I see people heading down wrong roads. And brother, when you warn people, and that's all you can do, amen. And as a preacher, the blood's off your hands, and you can't make people live any kind of way. And so you just go for it. But self-inflicted storms sometimes are brought on by gossip. I don't want to know what all the preachers are talking about. I don't know what this one's doing, that one's doing. I'm too busy. I got sermons to preach. I mean, I was getting sermons last night when I was going to sleep. I was getting them in the bed, just going to sleep. I'd get one or two thoughts and go to sleep and wake back up and get another thought. Amen. And amen. The cat couldn't sleep it. I guess the Lord was keeping her awake to keep me awake, give me them thoughts. I don't know. Well, let me say this to you. Amen. Not only that, but I'm going to deal with this one now, and I'm trying to get off the negative. Okay, I got two more. Can y'all hold on? Social media. You see, we think storms is somebody unfriend. Is that right? Is that what they do? Unfriend you on social media? We think that's a storm. Come on, really? I mean, that might be a blessing, you know? People get mad. The first thing they'll do is wipe you off their friend list. Friend, I could care less whether you friend me or not. I know we use the social media for the ministry and all that stuff, but as far as me personally, I ain't gonna sit and worry about you if you don't wanna be my friend. Amen. I don't go out and try to get friends on social media, and I'm not gonna worry about it. Amen. Social media done. Now let me say this: we use social media, and done right, it's a good thing. But social media used wrong will hurt fundamentalism more than the television ever did. I promise you it will. Amen. I mean, people fighting their church problems out on there. Brother, I mean, nowadays churches get on social media and say, we're without a pastor. Do you have any suggestions? You really don't want to know my opinion on that, so don't ask me. All right. Go to God. Get on your knees and pray to God about it. Amen. Seek God. Don't tell anybody you ain't got a pastor. Just go get with God. God will show. By the way, when you get the right man, God will show the whole church. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you the last one. And boy, I know this one for a fact. Disobedience will cause self-inflicted storm. That's where Jonah was. I disobeyed the Lord in something one time. And I pursued something that God told me no about. And brother, I really believe I lost part of my eyesight over that. I had trouble over that. I mean, listen, I suffered over that. I mean, and I thought all the time God was sending on me. It wasn't God so much as it was I'd been disobedient. I was out of the will of God. Let me tell you something, brother. We can get out of the will of God sometimes and think we're doing right. Not even know. That's why Psalm 139 comes in. Examine. Search me, O God. It would probably help us every day. If we ask God to search us every day, it probably would help us, wouldn't it? Boy, I know I need it. I know, I'm just the sorriest preacher God's got. I know that I'm not a good preacher. But when I try, I'm like Paul. When I try to do good, evil is present with me. And when I think I'm in the will of God, sometimes I think, wow, boy, I missed it over there. But you know what? I want to be in the will of God. I want to walk where God walks. Amen. I want to. Now let me give you, that's the self-fit. Now, the second thing is this, Let me just give you this. Let's see here. Where am I? All right, let's see. All right, some trials are allowed by God. Now, so all storms are not self-inflicted. All right, some trials are allowed by God. So let's go to Job chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, let's go over to Job for a minute. Now, let me talk to you. When a man or a woman is going through a trial, not all the time is God judging them. Well, I wonder what they did. To get that, the Bible said, judge nothing before the time. The Bible said, judge not that ye be not judged. I'm not to judge people because I don't know. But let me say this to you. God does send trials. Job chapter 1 verse 6, mark this verse down. Go back and read it and study it if you want to. The Bible said, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I believe that's the angels. And Satan came also among them. For some reason, Satan had access and had to report to God just like a prisoner would a parole officer. Amen. Verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord. Ain't it good that Satan has to answer to the Lord? And said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Boy, Satan just, he can't get no rest, can he? Verse number 8. The Bible said, the Lord fixed it that way. It's not me saying that about, that's what the Bible said. He went to and fro. Now, verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? In other words, this is the best Christian I've got right here. A perfect, now that don't mean sinless, it means mature. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, verse number 9. By the way, God presented his best to Job, to Satan. God said, Job right here, he's the best Christian I got. You consider now, here's Satan again. Verse number 9. All right, some trials are allowed by God. All right, verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But now, I'm sorry, verse 11, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now the devil's a liar from the beginning. The devil's complaining to God. God, you've got a hedge about him. You blessed him on every side. But you put forth your hand, you touch him, you see what he'll do. Now, I wonder, does God ever look at Satan? I don't know. Maybe Satan still comes and presents himself to God. I kind of believe he does. Has God ever looked at Satan and said, hast thou considered my servant Ricky? I failed so many tests, I doubt that. I'm probably, God said, don't consider him. I know he'll fall. I know he won't stand the test, you know. Sometimes we're just not good Christians. But let me say this to you. It'd be an honor if God did say, hast thou considered my servant and called your name, wouldn't it? Verse number 12 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Boy, he's wicked. Amen. Everything he does is from the presence of the Lord. Now, so we do see that trials come on us from God. In Genesis chapter number 22, the Bible said, and the Lord did tempt Abraham. That word tempt means test. Now, you say, preacher, the Bible said no man is tempted by God. It's talking about a different thing. It's talking about fleshly temptation. Amen. God don't send sin to you to tempt you with it. God don't tempt you with $1 million laying there, see if you'll steal it. God's not in that. But God's trials are pure and holy when he sends them. So, here's the question. Is the trial or the trouble in your life, is it self-inflicted or is it sent by God? Now, if it's self-inflicted, you need to deal with it. And you're at the mercy of God. If it's disobedience, amen, it may take you a while to get straightened out. You may never recover fully. But you get where you need to be with God. Read Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. All right, that's the first thing. But the second thing is, if is your trial of God? Did God send this to make you a better Christian? Now, contrary to the charismatical spirit that's going around the country today, and I don't want to deal with this in this, but everything's not just banana pudding all the time. Okay, it's just not. Amen. I know people, they shout all the time and stuff. And by the way, if you want to shout, that's fine and praise God. But I tell you what, some stuff I think's worked up. I think some stuff just worked up. But let me say this to you, and I'm not against shouting. I'm not against it. I believe in it. But let me say, I don't shout every day. And I don't think you do every day. And some of you have got afflictions and troubles. Now, so we're going to talk about it in the sense of God allowing the trial in your life. Now, note this. Affliction will reveal some things about you. Now, when I study this verse, or meditate on this verse, the more they afflicted them, Exodus chapter number 1 and verse number 12, the more Pharaoh and his people put on the children of Israel, the more they afflicted them, the more they afflicted them. And then the Bible said the more they grew. Now, I'll ask us, you grow by God afflicting you. The Bible said they multiply. You multiply in God by affliction. Affliction sent by God is the greatest thing that can happen to you because it will get you where you need to be with God. Now, when you are afflicted, let's just say God sends a trial and you're afflicted, there is 9 things that will be revealed about you. There's 9 of them. There's 9 things that affliction will reveal. Now, what I plan to do in these messages, if the Holy Ghost allows me to do it, It's going to take me some time, and I'm not there yet. But I plan to take these nine things in this acrostic of afflicted, and I plan to study each area of these nine things, which, to be honest with you, some of them may study longer on them than others. But these nine areas, I want to get to eventually and study these nine areas that afflictions will reveal. But I'm going to give them to you right here. I'm not going to study them right here in this message, but I'm going to give you the nine things. All right. First of all, the A, it will reveal, trials and troubles will reveal your attitude. When you go through a trial, it will reveal your attitude deep down inside. Number two, it will reveal your faith. When you go through a trial or a trouble, it will reveal your faith. Number three, it will reveal your feelings. You remember the Apostle Peter, and Peter said, I'll go with you all the way. And then Peter denied the Lord. It'll reveal your true feelings. It really will. And then it will reveal your loyalty to God. Remember Demas? He wasn't loyal to God. It revealed your loyalty. Then let me say this to you. It will reveal your inward man, your spiritual part of you. Amen. It'll reveal the spirituality in you when you go through a trial. Then it will reveal your character. Remember Joseph? He went through trouble and he revealed his character. Let me say that it will reveal your time. In other words, when you go through a trial, it's going to make you understand that time is precious. I understand. I understand that I'm in the latter years of my ministry. I understand that. I'm actually having a better time right now than I've ever had in my life. I'm enjoying this. I'm not young anymore. I'll be 60 years old in September. I'm not young anymore, but I will say this to you. I am absolutely enjoying with a capital E. I'm enjoying preaching in these days because I feel now that I can help people more than I could when I was 25, 30 year old. I think I can. I want to. I want to help people. Amen. So it will reveal, my friend, time and how short it is. It will also reveal your energy, how much strength you have. And then number nine, it will reveal your display. In other words, every man in this Bible ever went on a trial, ever got put in a trial, it revealed whether he'd stand the test or whether he wouldn't. Now, when we think about trials revealing something, we think about in Genesis 22. And we think about Abraham is told to go offer Isaac on one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, I believe that Abraham offered Isaac on the very spot that Jesus Christ was crucified on. I believe he offered him right there on Calvary's Hill. I believe that's exactly where he went, on Mount Moriah. I believe that. Now, but here's the deal. Abraham takes Isaac over there, and Abraham's in the heroes of faith because of this. And he lays Isaac on the altar, and he would have killed him. Supposing that God would have raised him from the dead. That's what Hebrews said, that he thought God would raise him up. Abraham was like us. He's trying to think his way out of it, and that's the only the conclusion he could come to. But when he drawed the knife, God said, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. And God appeared to him twice. And one of those times, here's what he said, Genesis 22:12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. He said, for now I know. Now, by the way, God always knows, but God wants to see what you and I will do. He said, for now I know. Now I know. Let me say this to you. Your trials are to reveal your display. Your trials reveal these nine things and reveal. And can God say, now I know, Jimmy, you're going to follow the Lord? Can God look at you, lady, and say, now I know, Wanda or Susan, whatever your name is, you're going to follow the Lord? Now I know. Now I know. Amen. So now, afflictions. All right, now, let me give you this. Now, all these nine things were revealed in Abraham. Let me quickly go back through the nine things and give you this and show you all these afflictions were revealed. All these nine things were present. All right, his attitude. Abraham didn't fuss. When God said, go offer Isaac, you never heard no fussing out of Abraham. All right, Abraham's faith. Of course he had faith. Now, God said, go to one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. God didn't give him the whole plan all at one time. God moved Abraham step by step in Abraham's faith. Amen. And Abraham's feelings. Abraham's true feelings were he wanted to please God. Remember what Isaac said? Where is the... Can you imagine you're going up there to offer your son? your only son. I mean, Ishmael was there, but Ishmael wasn't the one God was dealing with. Isaac was going to be the promised seed. And your son looks to you and said, Daddy, said, we've got the wood and we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham didn't tell him, son, you are. But can you imagine Abraham's feelings, Abraham's true feelings? They wasn't bitter at God. Abraham didn't say, son, God's going to kill you. He gave you to us and we only had you for a short time. Now he's going to take you away. God just ain't fair about it. No, he didn't say that. Now it revealed his feelings. Then it revealed his loyalty. Abraham didn't quit. Now if that had been me and you, we'd have said, well, the way's too hard. I mean, God's asked something unfair of me. God, you know, I mean, here's Abraham. They wait all these years. They try to help God out and they get in a mess and have Ishmael. And Ishmael was 13 years old when Isaac was weaned. 13's the number of rebellion. He was a rebellious man. And now Isaac, my friend, comes on the scene. And now God's telling him to take the very son that he loves and offer him. Is God fair? You say, preacher, God's not fair. He took my husband with cancer. Would you put that on a mighty God? Are you saying you know more than God? Oh, preacher, he was a good man. Isaac was a good boy too. You never hear nothing about Isaac getting in any trouble. You never hear anything about Isaac being in jail. You never hear anything about Isaac being on drugs. You never hear anything about Isaac, my friend, doing immoral things he shouldn't do. Yet God said to offer him. And so I believe Abraham's loyalty was revealed to God. Amen. I believe this. I believe Abraham's inward man, his spirituality was revealed. I believe that God knew Abraham was a spiritual man. I see, if Abraham hadn't been praying and walking with God, he wouldn't have got God's will for his life anyway. The reason most people never make it through a trial is their inward man is not where he ought to be. We take great pain sometimes on this flesh. We, you know, people work out and I ain't got nothing wrong with that. And people do different things and I'm doing some things trying to help my health right now. But you know, here's the thing about it. What about our inward man? What about our spiritual man? Do we pray? I'm talking to you as a Christian. You know, some folk think praying's an option. You know, some folk listen to me that you think, well, you know, people that go to people and say, will you pray for me? I want to ask you a question. Why don't you pray for yourself? Now, that's a little hard, but praying's not an option. Praying's a command. You see, if we pray and walk with God, let's strengthen our inner man so that when we go through a trial, we just don't flop. Man, some of us don't never make it to first base because of our inward man's not right. I'm there. I've had trials like that. And then it reveals your character. I believe Abraham's character was revealed. Abraham was the real deal. And then time, I believe, was revealed to Abraham. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean? Abraham had a small opportunity to do what God told him to do. God wasn't going to sit and plead with him. What if Abraham said, no, Lord, I'll do this next week. All right, thank you, Lord, for telling me I'll do this week. No, that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said the Lord did tempt Abraham, and then the Bible said Abraham rose early in the morning. Next morning, the program was put in place. He moved right then to do what. By the way, it's good to wait on the Lord. But when you know what God wants you to do, just go for it. Get at it. Young man, if you know God wants you to preach, get at it. Quit playing around. Go to it. Amen. Young lady, if you know God wants you to write a book, quit. Get at it. Amen. Do it. If you know God wants you to write a poem, get at it. God wants you to write a song, get at it. Do it. Amen. Don't just wait around unless God's got you in some kind of waiting pattern. Amen. He wants. Then let me say this to you. It revealed Abraham's energy, Abraham's strength. Abraham didn't say, oh me, y'all, pray for me. Abraham didn't call 100 people up. They didn't have the prayer chain back in that day. And I ain't got nothing wrong with people praying for you, but I say this to you. We need to learn as Christians to pray for ourselves. Abraham didn't say, oh me, I'm going through a trial. Y'all pray. You know what Abraham did? He never said a word to nobody about it. Moses found out about it somehow because he wrote it down if he wrote the book of Genesis. But here's Abraham. And Abraham's energy is strength. Abraham's going. Then the last is display. You see, we can look back on Abraham now and draw an example from Abraham's life because thank God that man was faithful in a trial. Have you ever had anybody went through a fiery trial and they were an influence in your life? I've had some people down through the years. I've heard them, maybe read the books or had them read to me audibly, books and different people that have stood for God, and it's encouraged me in my trials. I'm nothing in this old world. But I'm to do what God's called me to do with no hesitation, no excuses, no nothing. I don't know how in the world anybody could sit on a church pew. People have made a big deal over the years about my eyesight. Boy, I tell you what, this man could have sat down and done nothing. Wait a minute, I want to ask you guys, how in the world could I get by with sitting idly by and doing nothing and playing on a computer all day? And that's kind of where I was. And God said, start gospel broadcasting. How in the world, how would I face God in the judgment sitting still doing nothing, playing around? Why, there's some of you, you can do more. You can do more than you're doing. You say, well, preacher, I'm plumb blind. I can't see a thing. You can still do something for God. There's been blind carpenters. There was even a blind radio engineer. Now, that would be something. Amen. Working on all those electronics. But let me tell you something. You can do what you set your mind to do, friend. I've told you the story of the garden tiller. I bought that big old tiller, going to plant me a garden. I got down there and that thing wallowed me all over the garden. I brought that thing up the house and set it down up there around one of them bushes in the front yard there at the end of the house. And man, I literally got to crying. Tears came to my eyes. And something kind of me said, Ricky Cawthorn, you ain't never gave up on nothing. I said, Christy, fill that thing up full of gas. She filled that thing up. I can't hardly get to that gas tank on it. And she filled that thing up. I went down. I learned how to run me a tiller. Amen. Me and old tiller, we're pretty good friends now. Amen. And let me tell you something. You can do what God set out for you to do. You see, some people said, preacher said, you preach a lot every week of your life. I do because I love it. I want to do it. That's what God's given me to do. Amen. When you're waking up 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, God's putting things on your heart and to do. Amen. That's a wonderful life. That's a wonderful life. Amen. God is doing things. So you do what God tells you. Now, I want to give you, and I'll start right here, but I will not finish this in this message. I'll have to come back in the next message. I want to give you some things in the introduction. I'm giving you a lot of introduction here before I get to those 9 things. I want to give you 7 or 8 things about trials and troubles. And I think these 7 or 8 things will help explain trials and troubles before we get into the affliction, all right? Because there is so much misinformation out there about trials and troubles. And I just want to say to you, it is what the Bible says about it. It ain't what Ricky Cawthorn says. It ain't what the commentary writer says. It ain't even necessarily what your preacher says about it. Now, some folks say, well, my preacher said this. What does God say about it? Now, number one, I want you to look at these things, and this is why we have introduction. Number one, I want you to look at the purpose for the affliction. Now, does God sit in heaven and say, okay, here's Sam. Wham, I'm going to get Sam in a car wreck and cut his leg off and sit there, and God and 10 angels sit there and laugh at Sam. That is ridiculous. That is unholy. That is unthinkable and almost unspeakable. God does not work that way. Now, I want you to write this statement down. For every trial, for every affliction in your life, there's a purpose. Now, I don't know altogether what it is, and you may not know what it is, but there's a purpose. Let me read to you. Write these verses down, and you go back and read them. Lamentations 3:33. Now, Lamentations is a book that Jeremiah wrote about Israel when they'd been carried away captive to Babylon, and the men of Babylon had come in and destroyed the city and raped the women and killed the people and burnt and old people laying in the streets said, kill the old people. But in Lamentations 3:33, the Bible said, for he doth not afflict willingly, talking about the Lord, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under the feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Now you get those verses, Lamentations 3:33 and through 36, and you go back and read that. God is saying, I don't afflict willingly. I don't do it just to hurt people. No, our God is loving. You got to remember what John said in the book of 1 John. God is love. When you're going through a trial, you got to remember that God's love. God's not about love. God is love. And so a loving God will allow you to go through this. By the way, listen to me. Love is not just easy street. Somebody said, well, the reason I keep my 45-year-old kid up is because I love him. No, it ain't. The reason you keep your 45-year-old kid up is because you feel sorry for him. There is a difference in love and feeling sorry. My mama lived my daddy, and she brought on a lot of problems because she felt sorry for my daddy. My mama had things going pretty well until my daddy came down with cancer, and she started feeling sorry for him again. It brought things back that happened years ago, and she was right back in the same ditch she was. Let me say, and finally they had to end up getting apart. I'm just simply saying to you, feeling sorry for somebody is not loving somebody. Giving somebody that, well, I love my wife, so I just give her way all the time. That's not love. That's not love at all. Well, I love my husband, but I'm going to have my way. What I say is going to go, that ain't love. That's selfishness. You see, a lot of people don't know what love is. Well, if God loved you, he wouldn't put you through anything. Well, I want to ask you a question. Did the Father love Jesus? You say, well, of course he did, preacher. The Father loved God the Son. Well, why did he let him go to Calvary's cross? Jesus even said this, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. But I think we ought to be careful with the why question. Let me give you 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. We're dealing with the purpose of the affliction. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. He said this, he said, but the God of all grace, the Bible said, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. By the way, we're going to heaven to live in God's eternal glory one day. Trials and troubles are going to be over. But let me read the verse. 1 Peter 5:10. He said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered what? A while. After that ye have suffered a while. Sometimes God's suffering's not overnight. Sometimes it's not God's will to heal everything. After you've suffered a while. Here it is. Make you perfect. There's that word again. That means mature. Establish. Strengthen. Settle you. Don't you want to be established in God? Don't you want to be strengthened in God? Don't you want to be settled in God? They tell me that up north, the hurricanes hit the coast of like Delaware and places like that sometimes. And they say that the tree roots, every time a storm comes through there, those old trees, some of them been there for years, and those roots will dig deeper and deeper and deeper into the dirt and be stronger. Let me tell you something. Every trial, every trouble ought to make you stronger. The purpose of the trial is to strengthen you and establish you and to make you perfect, make you a mature Christian. I find that a lot of people do not want to be mature Christians. A lot of folk want somebody to do their work for them. Well, you pray for me. I'm going through a hard time. Somebody, me and old Jim, we just been through the hardest valley. And Susan and Jim's in the valley 40 years later. They're still there. Let me say this to you, friend. Amen. There are times God delivers from the valley. Amen. But the purpose of the trial is to establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you. We need to be settled, unmovable in God. I tell you the reason some people are movable. They're in church today and out of church tomorrow. They can't take the trial. That's the purpose of the trial. The purpose of the trial. Now, as you see, there's a purpose to what God does. God don't just do anything without a purpose. Now, number two, I want you to notice the period of the affliction. Not the purpose of the affliction, but the period of the affliction. Notice Peter said a while. Now, let's go back to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 31. Lamentations 3:31. I want to help you with this. I really want to help you, all right? Lamentations 3:31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Can I just stop right there and say your trial ain't going to be forever? You say, well, preacher, your eyesight never going to get no better the day you die. No, but it ain't forever. Brother, let me tell you, when the rapture of the church comes or I die and I'm resurrected at the last day, whether it be by the clouds or the clods, I'm going to have 20/20 vision again. My daddy got caught up in some false doctrine on TV one time, and he came to me and said, son, if you'd pray, said God would give you 20/20 vision. I could pray, but God wouldn't give it to me. By the way, I don't want it. If God offered it to me right now, I don't want it. If I didn't have 20/20, if I had 20/20 vision, I probably wouldn't be sitting behind this radio mic right now. I might just be some old compromising liberal preacher, dead as a stick, not even believing the power of the Holy Ghost. And so I'm glad. I thank God I'm where I'm at right now. And you ought to thank God you're where you are. Amen. Because God allows these things, amen, the period of it. We don't know when it's going to be, but God don't cast off forever. Lamentations 3:32, he said, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Oh, God causes grief sometimes. Oh, I've cried myself to sleep at night. Oh, there's been some trials. But glory be to God through his compassion and his mercies. God's been good. I think about praying for a wife. Now, you people that are single, 20s, 30-year-old, I've got people on my prayer list right now that I'm praying for. They're single people, and I'm praying that God will send them the right husband or wife. I don't matchmake. I'm not going out and try to find them one, but I pray for them. I just pray God will help them. Amen. Because I know what that was like. And let me say this to you, friend. Don't laugh at people. And don't go to people and get all spiritual. Well, maybe God didn't intend for you to be married in the first place. You better read 1 Corinthians 7, friend. If a person's wanting to be married, they need to be married. Amen. Don't get super spiritual on people. Now, I realize there's some people don't ever get married, and that's great. And you might be telling the truth. Maybe God don't want them to. But God you ain't sinned if you marry. I just want you to know that. Amen. It's easy for somebody else to sit back and control your life. Get in the Bible and find things out for yourself. But let me tell you something. Ain't God good in His compassion? Boy, I've been through trials and God brought me through the end of them. Oh, that trial was hard, not having a wife. But on July the 20th, of 2007, the wedding evening, 6 o'clock in the evening, I was married. How about that? Man, let me tell you something. When I saw my wife standing there beside me, my wife-to-be, glory to God, it was worth every bit of it. It was worth every heartache. It was worth every trial. It was worth every prayer. Why? Because God, in His compassion, will answer your prayers. The period, amen, is not forever. Boy, we go through a thing, we think, man, it's going to be forever. By the way, it might be to the end of your life. Fanny Crosby's was to the end of her life. But glory to God, it wasn't forever. You see, we look at forever as this life. This life ain't forever. This life's temporary, brother. This life's going to pass away. Amen. There are people who go through life with one limb or one leg. But that ain't forever, you see. That ain't forever. Now, let's notice Psalm 30 and verse number 5. I love this. The Bible said, "For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night." Watch this. "But joy cometh in the morning." Amen. And listen, as the songwriter said, it takes the storms and the showers to make the little flowers grow. I don't particularly like thunderstorms. I believe thunder's the voice of God and lightning demonstrates the power of God. I don't set out in lightning storms. I don't plan to do that. But let me say this to you, that You know, it takes those storms and showers to make those flowers grow. I love flowers. My granny loved flowers. I love flowers. And in the springtime, I like to watch them bloom. I like to take pictures of them. And I like to get to the other day. We had a bush blooming. I about stuck my hand in there. I heard the bees. And I'm bzzz. Boy, they're just a working there. I about stuck my hand in a beehive, I guess, a bee's nest. I guess I'd have got it out real quick. But here's the thing about it. I love flowers. But in order for those flowers to grow, there has to be a storm. In order for that old garden to grow, those old tomatoes to grow, you know, lightning. I don't like lightning. I'm scared of it. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. But I've had a lot of equipment destroyed by lightning and different things. And it struck our house and almost burned it down one time. Almost set it on fire. Burnt the outbuilding. That's a scary feeling. If you've never been there, struck a piece of wood, split it plumb in two in the yard, burnt the electric stove out, burnt the light bulb out in the refrigerator, and it dug a ditch in the yard and burnt the phone wire. I just hung up about 30 seconds before it hit the phone, and it run the phone wire. I don't like lightning. But you know, lightning gives plants protein. Sometimes in the summertime, I think about that lightning. I said, well, it's giving my tomatoes protein or giving my plants, my cucumbers, whatever I planted. And let me tell you something, the period of the trial, the period of the affliction, God's not going to afflict forever. Brother, this thing's not going to say, well, preacher, my husband's dying with cancer. Yeah, but it ain't forever. If he's saved, you're going to see him on the other side. Thank God my mama left this world with a little bit of dementia, Alzheimer's. In heaven, she'll know who I am. She left this world not really even knowing some things, but in heaven, she'll know. My daddy left this world with cancer. My daddy was weak. My daddy looked at me almost 24 hours, a little bit more than 24 hours before he died, and he looked at me and said, I'm going to die. He's laying on the bed, and the last thing I ever did, Daddy was getting choked, and he couldn't drink, and I had to pry a bottle of water out of his hand because he was going to get choked with it. And then they called me and said, "Your daddy passed away," and they said my daddy laid back on the bed, and said he took his hand and kind of held it up toward heaven and said, and took a big deep breath, and that bothered me for a long time. And then one day I began to think about that, my old daddy who had run from God and was out of the will of the Lord. And I believe he is saved, I do. But I believe my old daddy, when he got a glimpse of heaven, I believe that hand went up. And I believe that mouth flew open. My daddy was a country boy. The farthest place my daddy ever went from home was Cincinnati, Ohio. That's the farthest place he ever been in life. He thought he'd been to Rome. He didn't know. I mean, not really, but I mean, he thought that was a big trip. And it was for us in that day. But you know what, my daddy, when he seen heaven, glory to God, one of these days, you're going to see heaven. That husband or wife that's gone on the cancer, they're going to get rid of this old body. They're going to see. You ever seen people suffer so much? You wasn't glad they died, but it was okay for them to go on. I remember, I got to tell you this, and I got to go. I'm going to close now. My uncle, one of the greatest soul winners I ever knew, was my uncle. And I remember my aunt telling the story. I was there on Sunday night, and he was really suffering. And at 6 o'clock on Monday evening, they took him to the hospital. And I remember my aunt telling the story. She said, I looked over at him and said, it's okay. She said, you go on and be with Jesus. Just like that, in about a minute or two, he died. He passed on. Brother, let me say this to you. He ain't suffering no more. I believe he's in heaven, and him and Squire Parsons are probably walking around singing Beulah Land as his favorite song. Amen. They're probably singing in perfect harmony. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. God's trials ain't forever, but they're to strengthen you. They're to make you perfect. They're to settle you. Don't run from the trial, because now we get in this affliction, you're going to see some things and good stuff when we go into these nine things. This is some good stuff. Even if I'm a country preacher, I love studying this. So I'm going to close with this message, and Lord willing, we'll pick up on the next one. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me to preach. I have enjoyed preaching this. I hope it's a help to the people. I'm not a good preacher, but help me to say what I ought to and nothing I shouldn't. In the coming days, say the sinner's nearest hell. In Jesus' name, amen.